The portion that we have read this morning follows on from the majority of the story of Joseph that is very well known. It's a story that all of our children learn as they come up through school and Sunday school. How that Joseph was one of 12 brethren. And he was sold. He was hated so much by his brethren that they wanted to kill him, and then they sold him as a slave into Egypt. We know the story of how Jacob received word from his other sons that Joseph was dead. He received a coat that was bloodied with animal blood as they were using it as an evidence. And then, of course, we know what happened to Joseph, how that the Lord was with him even though he went into the land of Egypt. We know that down there he was sold to a man called Potiphar, and God blessed him in Potiphar's house. He was set in charge over the whole of Potiphar's house. And then we know how Potiphar's wife tried to come on to Joseph. And then from that, then Joseph was put in prison over the lies that she told. But we know that God was with him in prison also. And then afterwards, when he came out of prison, how he was set as governor over the land of Egypt during that time. But then we get to the portion that we read this morning. This is where I want to spend our time on this morning. It's whenever Jacob receives the news that Joseph is yet alive. First thing I want you to notice is that both times Jacob received news about Joseph, it came from the same people. Both times it came from the other sons. Both times they had not a bit of a body even to display or to show to Jacob the father. Both times it was human evidence. The first time, as I said, it was a bloodied coat. The second time they bring wagons. But this time Jacob sees the difference. This time Jacob sees God's hand in it. That's why when it says there in the chapter, or in the verse 27, whenever they told him the words of Joseph, which he said unto them, and when he saw the wagons, their father revived. Both times, there wasn't a body, but this time, Jacob knew the difference. And so they packed up their belongings, the whole family circle of Israel, packed up their belongings, and they started their journey. They left the land of Canaan, God's promised land, and they started heading for Egypt. And as it says there, whenever they got to the place of Beersheba, they stopped. And this is where I want us to spend our time on this morning. I want to talk this morning about Beersheba. There's three things I want you to notice this morning in the time that remains. First of all, I want us to notice Jacob's priority to worship. In verse 1 it says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Here was a man that had not seen his son in over 10 years. The Bible doesn't clarify exactly how many years it was, but if you add it up, there was the 2 years he spent in the prison. There was the 7 years of plenteous harvest. It doesn't say how long he spent in Potiphar's house, but there's also already been a certain period of famine. So you could easily say there's over 10 years since he last saw his son. But yet Jacob, he got as far as Beersheba and he says, stop. He says, I want to worship God first. In our lives, in our very busy lives, it's sometimes hard, you may say, to make time for God. But yet, here is Jacob, a man who had not seen his son in so many years, that beloved son whom he loved so much. He had not seen him in years and years, but yet he said no. He says, stop. He says, we now worship God. You know, I sometimes in my job that I was in, I went away down south for the week. And you travelled all over the place. And there were sometimes it was away from the Monday and you weren't back to the Friday evening. And the Friday evening, by the Thursday, Friday, you're always looking forward to seeing your family again. But the Saturday morning, you're ready maybe to go away from the boys again if they'd had a rough night or something. But that was only 4 or 5 days. This man had over 10 years of an absence in his life. He had over 10 years without seeing or holding or hugging his son. Yet he made time for God. You know, in our lives today, they're busy. There's no doubt about that. Life these days seems to be very hectic. But if we don't meet and we don't spend the time around God's word, how can we expect God to bless us? If we don't give our time and the priority to God's worship in this house, how do we expect God to bless it? You know, Jacob came to that place, and you could say he's had a rough life. Yes, he was rich, but he had suffered so much. If you go back through the book of Genesis and you see that time of mourning that he had for Joseph, how much it hurt him. how much it cut him up to. He didn't even have a body that he could bury. He didn't even have a son there in a casket that he could hug or to hold for one last time. And he had all those years of emptiness. He could have been angry with God. He could have, humanly speaking, just turned around and goes, God, why have you let me? Were you happy to see me struggle and mourn for so long? You knew all along that he was alive, but Jacob knew better. You know, we have so many verses in the Bible that we can turn to. Jacob didn't have a Bible, remember, in those days. He didn't even have the first books of the Bible because Moses hadn't written them yet. Yet we can turn to verses in the Bible that show us that whenever we worship God and whenever we're God's children, everything is his. You think of Psalm 24 in the verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, everything in our lives is not ours, it's the Lord's. The house that we own, it's the Lord's. The car that we got here in this morning, it's the Lord's. The job that we have, the money that's in our bank accounts, it's all the Lord's. And so is our lives. As people, as human beings, we are here because God made us. Therefore, we are the Lord's. Jacob realized that. Jacob realized that his life, the life that he had had, that time of sorrow and of sadness that he had had in his life, was God's doing. And who was he to argue with God? Not only did he come to that realization that he is in God's hands, but he also came to the realization that God, he was safe in God's hands. If you think of Isaiah in the chapter 43 in the verse 1, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." You know, whenever we're one of God's children, we're in God's hands, we are safe. I remember many times in teaching the Sunday school, I used to take off my wedding ring and I used to put it in my hand and close my hand. And I says, "Right, whatever child can get that wedding ring or money or whatever out of my hand, you can keep it." And of course, none of the wee children were able to pry open the fingers because I'm an adult and they're only little children. But how much safer are we in God's hands? God, the ever living one, God, the one who has promised never to slumber nor to sleep, how much safer are we not in his hands? Jacob realized that. Jacob realized that the God of his father Isaac, the God of his grandfather Abraham, he was in safe hands. You know, whatever comes our way in our lives, every life is different. We have our up times, we have our down times. We have our times of struggle, we have our times of happiness. But if we give our lives completely to God, we can rest assured that we're in safe hands. You know, we also realized the importance of what had happened. You think about it, if Joseph hadn't been sold, where would they have been now? If Joseph hadn't been taken by his brethren and sold into Egypt and spent those years in Egypt and then grew up and then became governor in the land of Egypt, what would have been the outcome for Jacob and his brethren? The only way they were surviving was by going down into Egypt to get their grain and their food. The only way the country of Egypt survived was by Joseph's guidance through God's hand upon him. You know, that verse in Romans is very applicable to this here. Romans 8 and verse 28, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord." We give our lives completely over to God and into his hands. When we leave everything with the Lord and we say, "Lord, my life is your life. My life is yours. You do whatever you want with my life." We leave everything in the Lord's doorstep. We take all our cares and all our burdens to the Lord. The Lord will cover and will sort everything out. You know, there's many times in our lives when things happen, we don't understand why. We don't understand, why did that happen? Why is so-and-so got that? Why did I not get that promotion at work? Why did I not get that job? I surely was the best one equipped for that job, but yet the door closes. You know, there's a reason the door closed. Because if it's not God's way, then it's not the right way. God always looks out for his children. God always ensures that even though you think you've got the best way, and if it's not God's way, God will make sure that door closes because he wants to protect and he wants to keep you. Jacob stopped and worshipped God because he had also thankfulness in his heart. Can you imagine the happiness and excitement that that old man must have had in his body? For having that news and seeing all these wagons coming to take him down to see his son once again. What joy there must have been, but yet he made sure he spent time with God to say thank you. He made sure that he had time to offer thanksgiving sacrifices to the Lord. He made sure that before he ever seen Joseph, that he first saw God and said, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again to see my son. Jacob got it right. Jacob knew what the priority was. It wasn't to get down and see his son. It wasn't to hold his son in his arms once again. But it was first God. You know, in our lives, we have to have God as first. In our lives, from start to finish and every day, our day, everything that happens in it, we should always have God first. Every time the Reverend Lucas announces a meeting for this church, it should be our priority. Let's be at that meeting. Obviously, understandably, if you're a nurse or as a job where you have to be like a nurse or something, obviously there may be those meetings which you don't make to the house of the Lord. But if you're rather sitting at home instead of being in God's house, there is a problem. If you're rather picking other things or going elsewhere, whether it be social events or whatever, instead of coming to God's house, there is a problem. Our priority should be to God's house, to his worship, to come into the house of prayer, to come into the house of praise, to come into God's house to seek his face, that this area may be blessed with the revival of God, that this area may be blessed with the pouring out of God's Spirit upon it, to seeing souls saved. Notice secondly with me, not only Jacob's priority to worship, but also notice with me Jacob's place of worship. In verse 1 it says, he took his journey with all that he had. He came to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. He didn't stay in Canaan and offer sacrifices there in God's promised land. He didn't wait until he got down into Egypt to actually see Joseph and to offer a sacrifice with Joseph standing beside him. He chose Beersheba and he chose Beersheba for a reason. You know, it was first called Beersheba, if you want the history of the place of Beersheba, it was first called Beersheba in Genesis chapter 21. The verses 3 from 22 to 34. So whenever Abraham met there with Abimelech and they came in an agreement, and after it, then in verse 33, Abraham prayed there. And then if you go further on, if you go to Genesis chapter 26 and the verse 24, it details how Isaac also went to Beersheba and he prayed and he met there with God and God met with him. Jacob knew these stories. Jacob, of course, being his father's son, he would have heard what his father had done in his life. And Jacob knew where to go to meet with God. You know, people today, sometimes, they try all different avenues of worship. People today, there is going to many different churches, trying the new modern things. You know, there's churches all across our country today, and if there's not a drum kit in it, there's something wrong. If there's not a guitar, an electric guitar in the church, there's something wrong. There's churches not too far from here, and even they bring the ice cream vans and they bring the chippy vans, and they think that's the norm for a church service. But Jacob stayed in the way, in the proven ways. Jacob followed his forefathers and their example. You know, if we want to look for an example, all you have to do is look at the 1859 revival. Because God blessed this land in which we live. Why did he bless it? Because the people prayed. Because those four men in Ahoggle got down to prayer. And from there, that place in Ahoggle and Connor and Kells, that revival spread right throughout our land. If you haven't got any books in revival, I encourage you, go and get a book in revival. I like the 1859 because it's in Northern Ireland and it's places that you can identify with. But go and see how God's people got the desire, got the bit between their teeth, if you want to say it like that. And they got determined to do and to see God move. They filled their prayer meetings. I have a book at home on the 1859 revival. It's all through newspaper extracts. And it's telling about what the newspapers reported in those days. There was prayer meetings in Ballymena. And those prayer meetings, by half an hour before the prayer meeting was due to start, they were full. There wasn't even room to stand. And there's people still coming. So what did the people do that couldn't get into the church? Did they go home and go, oh, we'll come next week? No. They stood outside in the street and they prayed in the street. And what happened that year? 100,000 people got saved in Northern Ireland alone. Botanic Gardens of Belfast seen the greatest crowd it's ever seen in one open-air service. God can do that again. God can do that in our churches if we but prioritize and we come to the place of worship. If we follow the old ways, you might say, oh, you're just saying that so we keep coming to this church. I'm not just saying that so we keep coming to this church. I'd love you to keep coming to the church. I'd love for the Reverend Lucas to be able to say how his numbers are growing, how the people here are dedicated to God's word. Every minister desires that of his congregation. But to see God's hand moving, to see us coming to the place of worship, to see us week by week, prayer meetings, monthly prayer meetings, the prayer meetings before the church. I love the prayer meeting before the church, especially any time I've went and preached anywhere. To see the people of God praying, it does a soul good. It encourages a minister and a man up preaching to see people in that prayer meeting beforehand praying. Because it's only prayer that God moves God's hand. It's only prayer that God will answer that will see this church filled. We have some friends away down country, and one of them, he's a young man, he's severely mentally disabled. But whenever his father died, shortly after his father died, he gets saved. God gloriously saved him. And he goes to one of the churches away down County Down. And one of those really bad Christmases, you'll remember, when all there was heavy snow and the real hard frosts, he managed to get a driving license. And he was driving one time and he crashed his car. It hit black ice and he crashed his car. And he phoned his minister. And he was really, really upset. Do you know what he was upset about? He had absolutely no idea how he was going to get the prayer meeting. He didn't care about his car. He didn't care about the state or how much it was going to cost. He cared that he had no way to get to the prayer meeting. Now, I remember talking to that minister, and the minister was saying, yeah, it was actually the minister who told me the story. And that minister's prayer was, oh, if I had a church full of people that all they cared about was how I'm going to get to the prayer meeting. You know, that young man, giving his testimony one time, he put it in a very simple but very effective way. He says, a church meeting on a Sunday is a bit like a football team. He says, because if a football team doesn't train and doesn't practice during the week, how do they expect to perform on a Sunday? It's the same in a way in church. If we don't give that time for the prayer time and for the places of worship during the midweek, how do you expect God to move on the Sabbath? How do you expect God's hand to be outstretched in revival across this town if we haven't got the place of worship in our thoughts? If we haven't got that place of worship in our minds, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whatever night the prayer meeting is, I will be at that prayer meeting and I will be praying. Jacob realized not only he had to prioritize his worship, but Jacob realized where he should be worshiping. He should be worshiping the place where God met with his people. You know, God's people, whenever they come to God's house, there's that prayer that whenever they leave it, they will be glad they've been there because there they met with the Lord. That should be our prayer every time we come in through these doors. That's why we should be coming in through these doors. Not to see friends, not to chat one with the other. Yes, it's good to have fellowship Christian with Christian. Absolutely, I'm not saying it's not. But if our desire is not to come here and to worship God, if our desire is not to come through these doors and meet with God and hear what God has to say to us, then we need to look at our lives. We need to prioritize our worship. We need to also make sure that we have our time of worship in the right place, around God's word, where God's word is faithfully preached. Notice thirdly and finally, not only the priority of worship and the place of worship, but notice thirdly and finally the promise that God gave to Jacob. You think about it there in the verses 2 through to 4. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. You know, Jacob went to Beersheba. And he offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And he said thank you to the Lord. And then he lay down to rest. You know, Jacob, you could look at that and you could say, Jacob wasn't actually expecting God to meet with him. He wasn't expecting a vision to come from God. He was simply there saying, thank you, Lord, for your hand upon me. Thank you, Lord, for preserving my son and for the opportunity to go and see him again. But yet God, in his divine purpose, he met with him. He met with him in the visions of the night when Jacob was resting, and he gave him four wonderful promises. Notice those promises. The first promise he gave him was a promise of protection. Verse 3, it says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. And then at the start of verse 4, it says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. God gave him the blessing to go into Egypt. Here was Jacob. He was leaving the promised land of Canaan. He was going into a foreign land. But God gave him the promise. He says, I will be with you in Egypt. Just as we get that promise, I will never forsake, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jacob got that promise of protection. The second promise he also got was a promise of prosperity. The end of verse 3 it says, For I will there make of thee a great nation. The third promise he got was a promise of return. In verse 4 he says, I will also surely bring thee up again. And the fourth promise he got was a promise to see Joseph. It says at the end of verse 4, he says, Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. You know, Jacob received a wonderful night that night. Whenever he woke up in the morning, what peace he must have felt in his soul. What peace and assurance he must have felt as he got on those wagons and continued with the journey from Beersheba into Egypt. For God had met with him, God had blessed him, God had given him that blessing to go on down into Egypt. And he knew with an assurance that, yes, he was an old man, and that journey no doubt was hard, sitting in a wooden cart the whole way there. But God had given the promise, you will see your son again. You will become that great nation, which I promised unto your forefathers. You know, you can scan the Bible from start to finish, from front to back, and I guarantee you'll find promise after promise after promise for your life. You can have the promise of his presence in church meetings where he has said, where two or three are gathered together, in my name there am I in the midst. You can have the promise of his protection for each and every one of us, where he says in Isaiah, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. You can have the promise of his presence in your times of hardship and of mourning and of sorrow in your lives. When all of us go through the valley of the shadow of death, when we lose different loved ones, God has promised to be there. You think of Psalm in the 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then you also have that beautiful promise of a home in heaven. You read John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. What great promises from start to finish we have in the book of God. You know, if you're reading any other version of the Bible, you're missing out. You think of John 14. You left at the NIV version of the Bible. John 14, instead of saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, they'll say, in my Father's house are many rooms. Heaven's not a hotel. Heaven's not some hotel where we're each allocated a room. Heaven is a celestial city. If you're reading a Bible that's been diluted down by man, don't. Because then you're not seeing the true glory and the true splendor and the true might and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're promised a mansion in heaven. You're promised a home in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's went there to prepare a place for you and for me. You know, Jacob went on down into Egypt. He saw his son. He hugged his son. He smelt the son against him. He felt his arms around him. Can you imagine what that reunion would have been like? The tears that would have been shed, the embrace that there would have been, that old man and just holding his son once again after all those years. And then to see not only Joseph, but to see the grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim as well. Because remember, Jacob blessed them as well. You know, Jacob's life, yes, it has hardships, but what blessings. You know, our lives are exactly the same. We have hardships. But what blessings we have in our lives as well. We are here today in freedom, worshipping God. We are here today in God's house. We have the health and strength to be out in God's house. We have received the traveling mercies to be here this morning to be in God's house. We have no fear that the police or anybody else is going to come through those doors and arrest us and put us all in prison for being in God's house. What blessings and privileges we have. We can think of so many Christians right across this world today who are in persecution, who are in places where they have to meet in private and in secret. In places, you think of the Middle East, where those Islamic terrorists are wreaking havoc in any and every other religion apart from Islam. That includes the Christians. The Christians out there in Syria and Iraq and Iran, the persecution that they suffer. But yet, praise God, each and every one of us, no matter what our life holds for us, our end is brilliant. Our end is assured. Our end is going to be far better than the beginning of our lives, the entirety of our lives, for we get to see Jesus. What a reunion that'll be. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Praise God that day is coming. Praise God that day is assured in each and every one of our lives. And we're here this morning and we are saved by God's precious blood. We are assured that one day we will join with the Lord Jesus in heaven. There'll be no more night, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more illness, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more death. There'll be nothing but simply seeing and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you know, your end's not as good. Your end's absolutely nowhere near as good. For it tells us in Revelation about the lake of fire. And those who are not found in the book of life will be in the lake of fire. You know, but if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you want your end to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very simple way to get there. You simply ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, to take away your sins, and to wash your heart as white as snow. We're here this morning in the service of worship to the Lord. We have looked this morning at how Jacob prioritized his worship, at how Jacob and the place that he went to worship. We've seen also the promises that God gave him after his worship. You know, as we leave here this morning, I want each and every one to think in themselves, what is my priorities? If the priority is not to be in God's house, then I ask you in the Savior's name, take a good look at your life, at why you don't want to be in God's house. If you don't want to be in God's house because of something that has happened with some other person, then remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you in his life. Get back to God's house. Get back with that happiness and the joy to be in the house of the Lord. Come to the place of worship with thanksgiving in your heart and with praise in your voice as you sing unto the Lord. And the Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will cause his face to shine upon this house of God. If we are a people that is united around one common cause, to see God's name glorified and to see his work being furthered in this area, God will bless. There's no doubt about that. Jacob had his priority right. He had his place of worship right. And God blessed him. You know, each and every one of us this morning, just give your time to the Lord. Prioritize to be in his place of prayer, both before the meetings, on the Sunday in the back room, the prayer meeting in the midweek, any monthly prayer meetings, whatever meeting is announced by your minister. Prioritize to be at those meetings. And God will meet with you. God will bless this church, and great things will happen in the days that lie ahead. May God bless his word to each and every one of our hearts. Let us just pray.